Well, today I'll start with this. Faith without works is dead. Right? We all know that. James told us that. He says it in the Bible. Faith without works is dead. And you see a guy like this who is employing his faith at his work. His faith is visible because of what he does. But I'll say this as well. If faith without works is dead, work without faith is dismal. Faith without works is dead, but if you're working without faithfulness, it sucks. And here's why. The average American will spend a very significant portion of their life at work. We know that. We've been told that. We are experiencing that, aren't we? One online source claims that the average American will spend, quote, work more than anyone in the industrialized world, take fewer vacations, work longer days, and retire at a later age. And I don't know if you're paying attention to the news, but one of our a kind of front-running, I suppose, presidential candidates last Wednesday suggested that Americans work longer hours. We need to work more. So there may be some changes coming where the hardest working or most hours country in the industrialized world might only increase that. Now, by virtue of the fact that so many of our waking hours are preoccupied with our labor, the place of work, wherever you are when you work, becomes a venue of incredible opportunity for you and I. Really, it is. Incredible opportunities are given to you through your occupation. One, it's an opportunity to support the economic infrastructure of your family, of your community, and of your country. Okay? It's also a place where you can make a substantial contribution to the good of society through your work. You can change your own corner of the world. It's a place where you can demonstrate your skills and talents to enrich the lives of others. That's nice. It's a place where you can bless and serve the people around you. A place where you can learn new skills and teach them to others, as we've seen. It's a place, depending on your job, where you can sustain good physical health. It's most often the case where you can sustain good, at least mental health at your job. And for the Christian, the benefits are even more far-reaching. Because for the Christian, it's more than just an opportunity for you to make money. It's an opportunity to have your own personal character tested and refined. Amen? It's a place where you can shine like a light before men, which is what Christians are commissioned by God to do. It's a place where you can manifest your faith in the public arena. Okay, being faithful in the home is one thing, and that's a good thing, but to be faithful in the eyes of the unbelieving world is another. Your job often positions you in the lives of unbelievers, which affords you the opportunity to share your faith, thus bringing not only temporal, but also eternal significance to your work. Work is the opportunity that you have to honor God through honest work, to imitate God through creativity and productivity, and to glorify God as an obedient child. Here's what the wisest person who ever lived said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and 3 and also in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, "Nothing is better for a man than that his soul should rejoice and to enjoy the good of all his labor." It's the gift of God. It is good and fitting for one to enjoy his labor in which he toils all the days of his life. It's his heritage. Work, whether you're a Christian or not, affords you and I many life-changing opportunities. Now, something that we all know and need to remember is that the opportunities that work provides for you and I aren't always pleasant. Work kind of forces you to deal with issues that you might otherwise avoid. So work, and we know this, this is nothing new, so if you're a note taker, you can put it down if you want to by way of reminder, but work is not always an opportunity for blessing and enrichment and personal growth. Sometimes work is an opportunity for some of life's most immense hardships and difficulties. We know this because of what we learned last week. The curse, when Adam and Eve ate the apple, work got cursed. It was a good thing, but then it became a difficult thing, a frustrating thing because of sin. So now, work for you and I becomes a place of terrific challenge and frustration. So here's a few of the opportunities that work affords you. One, it's an opportunity for high stress and risk of physical injury. It's a place for mental burnout, high blood pressure, cholesterol, heart disease. These are statistics, by the way. It's an opportunity for you to prove your incompetence, to disappoint other people, to be punished by your superiors. It's a place where your sin can be exposed in the public venue. Work is an opportunity for you to fail. Your workplace is a place for you to ruminate on how terrible your life is, that you have to spend so much time of it doing what you'd rather not. Right? Work is a place for you to get frustrated with corrupt business ownership sometimes. It's a place for you to receive mistreatment at the hands of ungodly management. It's a place where you have the opportunity for relational tension between coworkers and employers. None of this is a surprise, is it? Like I didn't just unload on you something new. Okay, good. Well, as we've learned, keep this in mind, that work is a gift of God. But how you receive that gift will be the difference between whether you see work as a blessing to you or a curse, whether your work will be a source of joy or a source of sorrow. Depending on how you receive the gift that God gives called work, it will, depending on how it's received, either be a thing that fulfills you or a thing that frustrates you. I've already told you last week that there is no such thing as the perfect job that's going to protect you from all of the bad things inherent in work and supply you with all of the good things that God hopes for. There's no such thing as that kind of job. It isn't that the job makes the difference, but the person working the job. It's the perspective of the worker on his work that makes the difference. Listen, work is a matter of faith. Your work is an issue of faith. Let's go to the book of Philemon. You're like, what? It's in there. All right, I'll give you a minute to find it. It's just after Titus, and you're like, Titus? Yeah, that's in there too. Okay. If you can find 1 Timothy where we've been, then go 2 Timothy, and then Titus, and then Philemon. I'll just keep talking for a while about nothing until you find it. The weather is warm. Feels like southern Georgia in here, which is the way it should always feel. My apologies to you if you're easily discomforted by the heat and the humidity, but we don't have air conditioning down here. If we want air conditioning, we got to go back upstairs. Now, that should frighten you. You don't want to go upstairs, do you? That's a threat. We will go upstairs. You better not complain about that. I will take you upstairs. So anyway, did you find Philemon yet? You got it? Let's read it. Starting in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So they're together, and they're writing to Philemon, our brother, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. There's three individuals there. We'll get to them later. Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. Those three. And apparently there's the church that meets in their house. They live together and the church meets in their household. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, other Christians, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He says in verse 8, therefore, now in these first 7 verses, we get the setup here. All right, Philemon is a nice guy, good guy, Christian guy. Okay? He has the church meeting in his home, and apparently he likes other Christians, and their hearts have often been refreshed by him. He's a brother in the Lord. This is a decent fellow. Now look at verse 8. Paul says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Paul says, there's something on my mind that I could command you to do, but I'm not going to. I'm going to make an appeal to you. So here it is. He says, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he says, here's the appeal, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Okay, here's another individual that is introduced to us, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I'm sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. You get that? Paul's in jail right now. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave. So we get that this Onesimus is a slave. Philemon is his master, right? Are you following me in this? And Onesimus ran away from his master, found Paul, who is in jail on house arrest, has a conversation with Paul, or perhaps a few conversations, gets saved, and now Paul is going to send him back to his former slave owner. You follow this? Okay. No longer as a slave in verse 16, but more than a slave. He's sending him back a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Right? Paul's going, it's not like your slave came back to you with a forged letter like, hey, you have to let me come back and, you know, I get my job back, right? Paul's going, no, I did write the letter. This is my signature. He says, I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Which Paul is saying, the reason you're even a Christian and that your eternal soul is saved is because you met me. So Paul, through his ministry, saw both Philemon, the slave owner, the master, and Onesimus now, the slave, become Christian. In verse 20, Paul says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I bring this to our attention here because I think that there's so much for us to learn in the book of Philemon by way of our attitude and our approach to our work. All right? And you're going, well, how does this work? Well, by and large, the average person, and this may be you, if you're average, they will approach their work from a financial standpoint. They work to provide and nothing more. Okay? Gotta pay the bills, gotta hungry mouths to feed, we work so that we can live. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 7 says, all the labor of man is for his mouth. Right? Everything you do is to earn a paycheck so that you can buy food, so that you can eat it and live, not die, so that in continuing to live, you can go back to work on Monday and start the process all over again. How dismal, if that's all you work for. So the average person approaches their job with the lens of financial responsibility only. Gotta pay the bills, gotta feed the mouths, and that's their entire approach to work. So a person works to ensure that they will have enough to meet the needs of himself and his family throughout their life. And when your work has no deeper meaning or significance than that, it will wear out your soul. Anybody gone down that road? You just work because that's what you're supposed to do. How terribly ungratifying is that? They call it work for a reason, don't they? You quickly discover. And work has a curse in it. Till the ground to produce the food that you need to keep from dying. Oh my goodness, is that it? Is that all there is to work? Well, there are two perspectives with which you can view your occupation. One of them is through this financial, sort of finance-based perspective. And we can look and see what the results are when we look at our job through that lens by studying the life of Onesimus, right? The guy who, before he was a Christian, had his job in a different light
completely different light than he did in verses 10 and 11 after he became a Christian. Did you see that when we read Philemon? That there's this guy, Onesimus, this slave, who looked at his job, his labor, his responsibilities in life with a completely different perspective before he got saved than he did after he got saved and began looking at it through a faith-based perspective. You have two choices. You can look at your job the way the average person in the world does, which is a financial-based perspective, or you can do as Christians ought and view your work through a faith-based perspective. Let's look at the first one first. Onesimus was a slave. Okay? And when we read that word, sometimes we can kind of, it kind of catches you wrong because of our own national history where slavery meant we kidnap people and then force them into harsh conditions to work themselves to death under someone else's cruel authority. It's not what we're talking about here. When the Bible refers to slave and master, we're actually talking about employee-employer sort of relationship. It was actually a pretty good life if you could find yourself in the position of a slave. Better than that of a free man, because a free man who wasn't in the upper echelon of economic social strata and couldn't afford to pay for slaves of his own, he was forced, since he has no independent wealth, and since he wasn't a slave and going to be provided for, he had to just make it on his own. He basically ended up homeless. So many times people would sell themselves into the slave trade so that they could begin working for somebody. And if things worked out well, you actually had a pretty decent slave owner. You worked for a good master, and they were obligated to provide for you. You would have a roof over your head. You would have room. They'd supply your food for you. You would be taken care of. You were allowed to get married as a slave. And if you got married, you were allowed to have children. And if you had children, the slave owner was obligated to provide all the necessities for your entire family. This was about as good as it gets. You had a decent job, you earned an honest wage, and your family is taken care of. And so this was actually a pretty good setup. So it's much like modern employment. It's better for you and I than unemployment. He'd be provided for. Now, the thing is that slaves weren't always treated well. In some cases, a slave would find themselves serving a very harsh master, extremely harsh. Sometimes there would be execution involved. We read of one instance in history where a slave was carrying a tray full of crystal goblets. For some reason, he stumbled, one fell, and broke. The slave master had him immediately thrown into a pool of lampreys where he was ripped to pieces. And that was legal. If you displease me, I, as your employer, can do whatever I like to you because you are my property. Now, those were extreme cases. In some cases, you had a pretty decent master, which was the case with Onesimus, right? Who was his master? Philemon. And who was Philemon? Awesome Christian dude. He had a Christian employer. Not only was he Christian, he was like super cool Christian. I mean, of all the homes of the people who were attending the church in Colossae, they met in his house. Super accommodating, very hospitable, extremely gracious man, under the control of God's Holy Spirit, was no doubt a very good man to work for. And then Paul also addresses Apphia as the beloved. Apphia was his wife. And it's interesting because it was oftentimes the wife of the slave owner that was in charge of the day-to-day operations of the slaves. So this woman, who Paul calls beloved, would have herself been a woman of great character, and that was the woman who Onesimus was under her direct care all the time. So he had it good. He was provided for. He had the opportunity to get married, have kids, have all of them provided for. He had good, we could say, insurance. Okay? They were obligated to provide for him. He had room and board. He had a really great guy to work for, a really awesome supervisor by name of Apphia. Archippus was their son, by the way, who also was already in ministry. He was a fellow soldier of Paul and the rest. So this guy is a rockin' Christian. Who would you want to work for if you had your pick? Seriously. Good job, everything's provided for me, and my boss and his family, they're just awesome Christians. And yet, here's how we would approach a job, here's how Onesimus approached his job when he wasn't seeing it with a faith-based perspective, but rather only the duty-bound, finance-based perspective. He hated it. Though he had a good boss, the negative aspects of his work overcast his ability to see the positive. And how many of us in this room, we actually have a pretty decent job. It's pretty good if you sit down and think about the positives, but we don't think about the positives a whole lot. They're overcast by the negatives. We hate our job because of somebody else that works there. We hate this or we hate that. And that tends to override all of the good things about that job. I mean, if you sit down and count the blessings, it's like, thank God, number one, that I've got a job. Thank God, number two, that I don't work for a guy who's going to throw me into a pool full of lampreys, right, if I show up 5 minutes late. That's cool. Thank God that I can support my family on my job. I can get married and do okay. I can have a baby and do okay. Thank God for all the blessings that my job is to me. Yet how many of us grumble and complain on a consistent basis because we don't see those positives. We see the negatives. Okay, let me say this. You're not looking at your job through the faith-based perspective with which you should. That's Onesimus. Apphia, the wife of this operation, as I said, a quote, according to the custom of the time, she had the day-to-day responsibility for the slaves, end quote. She was an exemplary Christian woman. But Onesimus couldn't see that. He saw the negatives. He hated his job. He'd rather be homeless. He runs away and goes to the city of Rome where he thinks he's going to have a better life. That's stupid. Really? I mean, when all you see is the negative, okay, and none of the positive, what naturally happens from there is you begin to despise authority. The management. The one who's making you do this thing that you hate so badly. It's all their fault. And so this slave Onesimus, he hatches a plan in his mind well before he actually left. This wasn't just some spur of the moment. He had a bad day at work and he's like, I'm out of here. His plan to leave was birthed out of a deep disrespect for his boss. And he felt justified in abandoning the man who had taken good care of him. He had no regard for what this would do to Philemon or his family or Philemon's business or Philemon's church. He was absolutely self-absorbed. I don't care what this does to anybody else. I just don't like my job. I'm out of here. And once your respect for authority is removed, you no longer serve your boss in humility. You become self-centered. The only person in the scenario that Onesimus was thinking about was Onesimus. Not only was his owner, his employer, Philemon, out 500 denarii in losing Onesimus, 500 denarii is 500 days' wage. You get one denarii per day. And a slave costs 500 of them. So if he runs away, that's over a year's wage lost for the slave owner. Not to mention the fact that he has to hire another slave now to fill the shoes of the guy that just left. So now that we're talking 1,000 denarii, that's over 3 years of employment gone, of his bank account gone. In addition to this, it's suggested in the text here that Onesimus probably took some money, some valuables, stole them from Philemon when he left. That's why Paul's like, hey man, if he's incurred any loss, I'll repay whatever he's taken. In verse 18. Because he would have to take some money with him if he's going to try and survive as a homeless man on the streets of Rome. By the way, there was hundreds of thousands of homeless people on the streets of Rome because there was lots of slaves ditching their jobs because nobody wants to work. And so they're going to try and become, you know, beggars and make a go of it. But that's a really bad... If you're ever going to become a beggar and homeless, go to a city where there's not a lot of homeless people. You have a better chance of getting a few handouts. You work in the sympathies of the public. Don't go where the homelessness is a problem. People are going to hate you. This is just strategy. I'm talking strategy now. So if you're ever planning on becoming homeless, Get out of the booth. Okay? Well, if you consistently dwell on the negative aspects of your work, rarely, if ever, considering the blessing of it, when you no longer have any respect or loyalty toward the one for whom you work, and you've become self-centered in your approach, the next and final step is to run away. Or we would call it in modern vernacular, quitting your job. To look for a better life elsewhere. Tempting, isn't it? I asked you last week, I asked you to raise your hands. How many of you have ever thought of or desired or fantasized about leaving your job? Everybody's hand goes up. Why? Because we all do that. You know, God's not unaware of this. It's a tempting thing to think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But let me say this. It is not only foolish, but it is also faithless to abandon your responsibilities for godless reasons, if it's godless reasons, selfishness, disdain for authority, discontent, those types of things. But usually when things have gotten that bad, we rarely care how foolish it is. Okay? This is nothing more than lust, really, in a more sociable, tolerable form. It's wanting something, yearning for something that you don't have to the point that you chase after it. Onesimus was purely foolish. Okay? He's trading a good job, security, provision for homelessness. Running to a city with thousands of other homeless folks, terrible odds, absolutely foolish, but he doesn't care. And let me say this. If any one of those things rings true to you, that you've become self-centered in your work, it's all about you, about no one else, no longer about anybody else, if you become discontent in it, if you despise the people you work for, if you're on the verge of running away from it and looking for something, quote-unquote, better, you need to understand that God intends for our work to be more meaningful than that. Okay? So let's look at Onesimus post-salvation, when he began to look at his work through a faith-based lens. Because something extraordinary happened in Philemon's life. We can read about it in verses 10 and 11, right? Onesimus's life, sorry, not Phil. Onesimus runs away, and by the way, he goes to Rome where there's like a million or more people, and who does he run into? The Apostle Paul. Who is, by the way, not just walking around in the square. He's not down there in the public eye. He's on house arrest. They got him chained to a guard in a house, and he can't leave. And if he does, he's chained to a guard. I don't even know what the legalities are, but what are the chances that this homeless dude is going to bump into Paul, of all people, in a city as big as Minneapolis? You don't have any address. You don't know where anybody is. You just bump down to Minneapolis, and lo and behold, there's somebody that crosses paths with you. You know it's a God-ordained, arranged meeting when you bump into somebody at those odds, don't you? And so here Onesimus runs away, and first guy he bumps into in Rome is Paul. And Paul's like, what are you doing here? Philemon, my good soldier, brother in Christ and Apphia, and that, you, what are you doing here, boy? You sit down. Really? Yes, we're going to have a talk. You know that he's a Christian man. And has his witness meant nothing to you? Is God not stirring in your heart at all? Well, I think that Onesimus was put into his place, and Paul spoke strong enough into his life that there's a legitimate conversion that happens. He meets Paul and gets saved. That's why Paul says, I have begotten him while in my chains. I shared with him the truth of Christ. That man embraced the truth I shared, and his soul is eternally altered. So something extraordinary happens in the life and the soul of Onesimus. And the fact that Onesimus is willing to go back to the city of Colossae and face his former master is a sign of true faith. And here's why. Because oftentimes when a slave would run away from his master, it would end with execution, oftentimes crucifixion, if not death, at the very least sometimes torture, corporal punishment of some sort. Oftentimes they would take a branding iron and burn the letter F into the forehead of the runaway slave, which stands for fugitive, or in Latin, fugitivus or something. F. Everybody knows who you are. And you're marked for the rest of your life. It was not a safe thing to run away from your responsibilities. And this guy did, which returning meant that he would face possible death. That to me says, what full repentance in this individual, that he's willing to go back into it willingly, knowing he might lose his very life. What a difference faith makes. What a difference faith makes towards your job. Faith, just faith. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and all the prophets, these great men of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Listen to this. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. What a change faith can make in a person's perspective on their responsibilities. It used to be this way, cowardly, but suddenly you become valiant in war. You used to hate your job. Now you love it. You used to run away. Now you face it. Monday morning is another opportunity for you to make a difference in the world and in the lives of others and to see God shine through you. Well, faith makes a difference, I suppose. And if we look at work through the wrong perspective, dismal. Horrible. But when we begin to see work through the biblical lens, everything changes. It's a lens of faith. It's interesting, too, because when he says, I want to draw your attention here to verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. Onesimus, who was once unprofitable. If you have New King James fails us here. It should say useless there. Who was once useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me. Paul's using a deliberate play on words, because guess what the word Onesimus means? That guy's name, it literally means useful. His name means useful. So here's this slave that proves himself to be useless by running away and stealing money from his boss, and Paul goes, useful, Onesimus, useful, who used to be useless, is now useful. He's now actually living up to his name. That's what Paul's saying. A man who approaches his work with faith is deeply committed, loyal, service-oriented, others-centered. He's so overwhelmed by the positive aspects of his labor that he overlooks the negative. This guy had such a change in character that he actually became useful, which is what his name implied all along. Do you know what Christian means? That name has a definition also. Christian means little Christ. It means a little representative of Jesus. Let me ask you, are you living up to your name? Onesimus wasn't until he began to approach his work in faith. Christian, are you living up to your name? Are you a little Christ? Are you approaching your work through the lens of faith? Because a lot of quote-unquote Christians are actually more like little devils. They steal money from their boss. They steal time from their boss. In some cases, they don't steal neither money or time, but they certainly steal the joy of their boss. Their work ethic and loyalty is outdone by their unbelieving coworkers. They treat their job as nothing more than a stepping stone to something better one day, having no empathy for their employer who, for them, this is the best they'll ever get. I mean, you might think this job sucks, but for your employer, this is their life. Give it your all. And we got to look at our job through this faith-based approach, otherwise we're going to be miserable and make others around us miserable. I mean, this wasn't just on Onesimus, this was like Philemon was probably going, this sucks. Onesimus gets to Rome and goes, this sucks. Everybody else is just like, this ain't working. Why? Because he was viewing his job with a very un-Christian perspective. And everything changed when he became a believer. And let me say this. Not only do we see the remarkable difference that faith makes in the attitude of an employee, Onesimus, but we also see the incredible opportunity that a faithful employer has when he's able to serve God through his work and bring deeper significance to his time there. Right? We saw the video before church. That man was used by God through his faith to bring incredible significance to not only his job, but to the lives of others because of the attitude with which he approached it. God blessed Philemon as a business owner, really, in this text. He gave him great resources. And Philemon used those resources to employ others, to bless others, to speak truth into their lives. I mean, I believe that Philemon, as a God-fearing man, would have used his opportunity as a slave owner to speak into the life of his slaves. He would have been well aware of the Christian premise that says there is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. Everybody's the same. And Philemon would have been looking at Onesimus and ministering to him, using his place of business to reach into Onesimus' life for the good of his own soul. Now, assuming that Philemon forgave Onesimus and restored Onesimus to his position in that business, Philemon, no doubt, became a very vital part of Onesimus' establishment in the Christian faith. Okay? It's been said that a man is never more like God than when he forgives. And if Philemon was forgiving Onesimus in this situation, then Philemon's example of forgiveness in Onesimus' spiritual infancy would have been like bedrock for everything that Onesimus would eventually become as a Christian man of faith. Philemon was able to be the embodiment of God's forgiveness in the life of a young believer so that that young believer could grow out of the fertile soil of that kind of an example. Case in point, the video we just watched. I mean, you got heroin addicts and all these guys that are coming to this guy and he trains them up and these guys are becoming Christians in his business, and then that Alfonso is becoming like the spiritual example of these guys, and they love Jesus and they love their boss, and how awesome is that? I mean, we look at that. I mean, I'm almost in tears back there watching this and going, I want that. You want significance in your work? We have the opportunity, Christian. We can do this, but we must begin seeing our work through that faith-based perspective. If you're looking at work like it sucks, question the perspective with which you're viewing it and change it if God has given you the grace to do so. Because if you continue to work with no deeper significance in your work than that you get a paycheck and you get to feed your mouth, what misery. What misery. Stanley Baldwin, he was the Prime Minister of the UK in the early 20th century. He says, quote, "If I did not believe that our work was done in the faith that at someday, it might be a million years from now, but someday that the kingdom of God would spread over the whole world, I would have no joy, I would have no hope, I could do no work, and I would give my office over this morning to anyone who would take it." Prime Minister of the UK. He's going, if I didn't serve in this office with the understanding that one day it is going to have incredible significance, eternal significance, then he says, I'd step down from Prime Minister and give it to the first person who applied. I don't care. If God doesn't bring significance to our work, then I don't want to work at all. But listen to me. If he can, then let's get to work. Let's get to work.